There's a great dynamic that informs essentially the entire way societies function. My guess is that in every culture, every civilization, amidst the whole of humanity, this system is at play. And no amount of rebelling or resistance or anarchy could adjust what is simply always there. I'm talking about the haves and the have-nots. Think about it. Our whole system of understanding, the way our life functions, the way we function in society, is even our faith, is based on having and not having. And we frame our society on those who have and don't have. You see, the haves are high on the totem pole, and the have-nots are low on the totem pole. The haves get the jobs, the titles, the privileges, the status, and the have-nots, they struggle for work, they struggle for capital, they struggle for opportunities. We view the haves as having nothing to worry about, and the have-nots as having everything to worry about. And even more stunning are the power dynamics that are at play amongst these two. The haves have the power and the have-nots don't. And when the haves lord their power over the have-nots, people suffer. Our whole world is split into haves and have-nots. But God's good news is that you, me, we both have and we have not. That a relationship with Jesus requires us to not have at all, and then receive all that is to be had. This morning, our scripture reading is from Acts chapter 3, and so I invite you to open up to this. 2 years ago, we gave confirmation students Bibles so that they could sit on the shelf and never be used. We gave them Bibles so that they might open them and read them, and they've done that faithfully every single week, almost, when they had to do their homework. And we believe that there's something real and good in this news, and so we invite you to open it up. Read with me chapter 3 of Acts, starting in verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, about 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You see, we find Peter and John on their way to pray at the temple. And you'll remember that there were 3 really close friends to Jesus, Peter and John and their friend James. And they were very, very close to Jesus in his earthly life. Jesus had these 3, and then he had the other, I'm bad at math, 9? That makes 12? Good. Whew, okay. Then he had the other 9 that were close to him, his 12 disciples. And these 3 were especially close. And we now find Peter and John post Jesus' ascension, post the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was breathed onto the people. So they are navigating a whole new world. Jesus upset their world before, and then Jesus left and upset their world even more, and then the Spirit came and upset their world even more. And they have to figure out this new way of life and this new way of living, but still within the context, the structure of society and religion. You see, Peter and John, they were haves. They had able bodies. They were men which meant they were leveled up in society then. They had their Jewish faith, which meant they were religiously superior. And they were allowed to go further into the temple gates than most other people. And this is where we find them, heading into the temple. You see, Jewish people followed a structure of prayer three times a day, mid-morning, about 9 a.m., mid-afternoon, about 3, and then at sunset. And they would go to the temple to pray. And we catch up with Peter and John as they travel to the temple at about 3 in the afternoon. You see, it's warm, it's kind of muggy, and they meet a man. They meet a man who has never walked, never had use of his legs. He was placed at the gate, a gate called Beautiful. And it was a gate that led from the court of the Gentiles to the court of women. And it was everyone's favorite entry gate because it was indeed beautiful, covered in bronze, all shiny and glittery. You see this gate? It had it. It had all the glitz, all the glam, all the true spectacle and marvel. And next to the gate was the lame man. The lame man did not have it. He was placed there every day to beg for a few shiny things, enough to maybe feed him or his family for the day. And it was an act of mercy and pity for the haves to walk by and offer this have-not a little bit of something. So when this have-not saw Peter and John coming, he assumed that they would have something for him, halves that would give of what they had to someone who didn't have. Except Peter and John didn't have what the man thought they had. That got confusing. Peter and John maybe didn't even realize what they had. You see, it says in verse 4, as they were walking by, that Peter looked straight at the lame man. And in such a glittery and glitzy scene where there's healings and the power of God being enacted in a man's life, it's so easy to kind of forget some of these crucial details. But I want us to hang tight on this phrase, that Peter might look straight at the man. Volunteers, confirmation students, would you come on up here, Reina? Would you come over, come on this side? Let's play this out for a minute. Reina, you're going to be a lame man, okay? Or woman. Yeah. Reina's our lame woman. She has no use of her legs. And perhaps she was not only seated, but crouched over. Good job. It's like you've seen this done before. Crouched over. Tired from the work it takes to stand up or to sit up when she can't stand up. And you see, when non-disabled people, able-bodied people would come by this man, they would have to look down on him. Look down on him. And this lame man would have to lift up his little cup, trying to get people's attention, only to brush their knees, maybe their legs. There's a power dynamic at play here. Have not, have. Needy, not needy. Power, no power. But the text says that Peter and John looked straight at the lame man, which would mean that Peter and John would have to stoop down, perhaps getting on their hands and knees, so that they might look the lame man in the eye. Can you imagine? Two men who've walked with Jesus for so long, getting down on their hands and knees to see a man for who he was, eye to eye, before ever giving him anything. Thank you. You're awesome. The man probably didn't want to look into Peter's eyes. You can imagine the vulnerability of being a have-not and asking a have for something. You see, we've all lived this at one time or another, I'm sure of it, having to ask for something that we don't want to from someone who has something. You see, it's the fear of being disappointed if they don't give it to you, or rejected if they choose not to give it to you, or maybe it's just the feeling of knowing that we're not enough. It is a vulnerable, vulnerable thing to ask for anything. And this lame man sits and begs in a vulnerable state. This is enough to keep me. These things, the vulnerability, the exposure, it's enough to keep me from asking for things a lot of the time. Because being exposed in a way that makes me look weak or needy is my most vulnerable feeling. And it takes courage. It takes courage for me to ask for help. A lot of courage. Perhaps it's the same for you. But the lame man had the courage of vulnerability enough to ask Peter and John. And Peter and John had the courage of vulnerability enough to get down onto his level, to look him squarely in the eye, straight at him, not down at him, not degrading him, looking straight at him and offering him something. You see, Peter and John, they paid attention to Jesus. They watched how Jesus interacted with people. They saw how Jesus treated people, especially those who were the have-nots, women, the crippled, the bleeding, the dying. They saw Jesus willingly assume the most have-not experience, the most humiliating and vulnerable experience in crucifixion. You see, Peter and John, they kept company with Jesus long enough so that those habits, those characteristics, that soul-transforming experience would change them. When they are met with an opportunity to exercise the power of God, their first response is to get down on their hands and knees and to look intently on the person through whom the power of God will be revealed. When reading an account like this, we quickly fixate on the part where Peter and John heal the man by the power of God, and it is spectacular. But perhaps the greater evidence of the power of God in Peter and John wasn't their ability to heal the lame man, but their ability to see him eye to eye, to stoop down to his level, and to see him for who he was. You see, we can do a whole lot of glitzy things in this world in the name of Jesus Christ. Some amazing things have happened because the power of God was unleashed into the world. And there have also been some immensely painful and polarizing things that have happened in the name of Jesus. Times when haves have lorded their power and money and success and status and righteousness and position over have-nots. Before the power of God was unleashed in this man's life, Peter and John stooped down and they saw him as he was, and they offered him something that he wasn't even asking for. And when they did this, they began to shrink the gap between the haves and the have-nots. Peter and John didn't have any money. They were poor men, but they did have the power of Jesus. They were have-nots of the things of this world, and they became haves of the things that would never pass away. Because Jesus had come to their level. He had met them in their lacking. He had refined them and restored them and healed them and brought them back. They had Jesus, even though they didn't have money. And they had exactly what the lame man needed. You see, it's from that stooped position that they took hold of the man's right hand and together they stood up. Note that this is not a power dynamic again, that the lame man is stuck there and Peter says, "Rise up and walk," and he pulls him up. No, Peter was already down here. And so when he says to the man, "Rise and walk," Peter is standing with him. Peter is pulling him up under the weight of his own legs. And the text says that immediately, not after weeks of physical therapy, not after surgeries, it says immediately, with the help of Peter and John, the man stood up and he could walk. he could walk. He went from 0 to 60 in like 1.2 seconds. He was showing off those new legs like do-do-do-do-do-do because a lame man who's never used legs should jump and leap and praise God. Look at these little guys, right? Pastor Randall gave us an excellent example of what this may have looked like at staff meeting this week. And so feel free to ask him for a good rendition. Is that okay? Would you like to now? Where's Pastor Randall? Would you? Oh, hiding in the dark. Okay. Interesting. This man's dance was evidence of the power of God unleashed in his life. As it was for him, it so was for Pastor Randall too. Even more, this man's dance was evidence of what happens when we shrink the gap between having and not having. When we put on the character of Christ that gets close to people who have not and offer them the best of what he has. A story has been circulating this week about a large church in Wichita, Kansas that did something very different for Easter. Instead of spending money and a ton of effort on promoting their Easter services through TV commercials and mailers, the church used the money to pay off the medical debt of 1,600 low-income families in their state. They sent a note to each family that said, "We are Pathway Church. We may never meet you, but as an act of kindness in the name of Jesus Christ, your debt has been forgiven." They were able to clear $2.2 million of medical debt for people who needed it most. Haves with plenty to spare offered good news to have-nots and closed the gap a little bit. And in the process, perhaps they proclaimed the good news more widely and more profoundly than getting the people into their service on Easter Sunday. They used their silver and their gold for something far more reaching than just a hand out. They gave a hand up. God's economy is so different from our own. Our economy says that money and power and status and fame are what drive success. And we Christians even believe that. We function that way. And we've believed it for thousands of years. It's said that 13th century theologian Thomas Aquinas made a visit to Pope Innocent II. And the Pope was counting a large sum of money. And he remarked, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Thomas Aquinas replied, "True, Holy Father, but neither can she now say, 'Rise and walk.'" God's economy says that stooping and seeing and loving and bearing with and rising with and walking with are evidences of God's power at work in our life. It's that outward focus, that trust in the power of Jesus for all, the ability to see the have-nots and to close the gap that is the call and charge for the church. This is the call to you, dear confirmants. You see, you have journeyed through class and through homework, tickets and homework review, bearing with my made-up words these questions. And you've applied the words and the truth of Scripture to your life. You have done the work, and you should be so proud of what you've accomplished. But even more than that, you should be so proud of investing in your relationship with Jesus. Because that's just it. You have invested in your relationship with Jesus. You are a have because you have invested. It's not about the answers you have or the homework you have done or the ability you have. But it's about the invested relationship, the way your soul and your character and your mind and your spirit and your heart have been shaped by walking with Jesus. Because you have a relationship with Jesus. And it may feel simple or it may feel very complex. And maybe you feel like you are still crippled under the weight of some things that you have no control over. I'm sure that there will be times when this journey, this relationship, is very, very challenging. But I'm sure, surely sure, that your investment in this relationship will change you, has changed you. Just like the lame man who walked and leapt and praised God, you will do the same. And maybe you're doing that right now in some sort of way. In that nice white robe and that lovely red stole, maybe today is the first time, the first day, that you've made a bit of a spectacle of yourself because you are so sure of this new reality. Or maybe today you feel like a have-not, that your faith isn't strong or that your questions feel all-consuming. Maybe today you feel crippled by the things that are going on in your life. I feel like that a lot of days, especially on Sundays. And that's when we get to rely on the haves, the ones who remind us of the power of Jesus and who invite us to rise and walk with their help. So today might be the day where you accept the hand of someone else to walk with you and to help you rise up. Today is a special day for our church because we get to see the beautiful result of your investment and of ours. This is a special day where I have not, a lot of the time, am invited to rise up with you and walk again with you. And you invite me to do that because you are claiming these beautiful things to be true. In just a little bit, I'm going to give you not only a candle, Pastor Ryan will give you a taste of salt, but we will also give you a small bag of silver coins. Not gold ones, because we're on a budget. But I'm giving you these coins today to remember something significant. It's not what you have. Money, status, position, rules, thoughts, or ideas that make you worth something in this world or worth imparting something to this world. You are worth something because God knelt down to be with you, because God wants a relationship with you. And you are worth something because you have the ability to stand up, to rise, to leap and jump, perhaps. And so here's what I want you to do with those five little nickels. I want you to give them away. When you see someone who is a have-not or has said to you, I feel like a have-not, maybe not in those words, but you've noticed it, I want you to have those coins. And I want you to give them one of those coins. And maybe you would write on it something like, I see you, or you matter to me, or you matter to God. Or better yet, maybe stoop down and look them in the eye and say, I see you. And my crazy pastor gave me this coin, and she wants me to give it to you, and I don't really understand all the time, but I do know that God loves you, and God will give you what you need. Maybe in this small act of stooping down, of reaching out, of helping up, you will be an example of the power of God to that person. Power that would crouch down to be with you, to be with us, and invite us then to rise and walk.